Probably didn't ever think you'd hear that coming from the Bible, huh? Who knew that was in there? Paul got upset with the Judaizers. These guys were saying, if you become a Christian, you also have to obey the whole of the Mosaic law. And Paul says, if you think that that's going to make you holy, go ahead and go all the way. I mean, this is Paul the apostle. And yeah, I love that fact that he is so just violent language about people taking what Christ has done and adding to it and trying to put burdens on people. And that's what we're going to read today. We're studying and looking at Jesus, fixing our eyes on him. The verse that's in the bulletin as our sermon text is actually not going to be our sermon text because I've actually preached on that text before, coming from a little bit different angle today. But I wanted to read a similar story in Luke 11. So we're actually going to look at Luke 11, 37 through 12, 3. So if you want to turn there now, we're going to be looking at how Jesus reacts to and acts towards Pharisees, towards people who were leaders and teachers in the Jewish church. These were guys who were well-versed in Scripture. A lot of them had actually memorized the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, had it memorized. A lot of these people had been through years and years and years of schooling and been taught the law. They knew the law down to a detail, and they tried to live it out, and they placed a lot of effort on their and a lot of emphasis on the fact that they tried to live out the law. And some would say that they did live out the law. They would probably say that of themselves, that they lived out the law perfectly. And we see from what Paul just wrote and then also what Jesus is going to say that they're missing the point. So, if you're there, let's go ahead and read 11:37 through 12:3. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. If you know anything about Jesus, if somebody asks him to go eat with him, he will do it. Which is, if you ever ask me to go eat with you, I'll go do it. Just try to be like Jesus. So he went and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you, a Pharisee, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools." Pause right there. If you do invite me to dinner and I come, I will probably not go like this on you. Jesus is kind of getting medieval on these guys. "You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give his alms to those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." Jesus is like, "Are you kidding? I know. I'm insulting you." So just in case you weren't sure, here we go on the lawyers, which are not lawyers like Paige. I'm glad Paige's not here. She's a lawyer. I was going to have to make a little caveat. These are also called scribes. These are people who are well-versed in the law. Jesus says, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you cannot consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Let's pray and ask that God would help us understand his word. And Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, as I read those words, it is easy to think of you getting on the cases of other people and not me. Yet, I am more likely to be a Pharisee than any person I meet, because I know your word, because I've studied your word, and therefore I am prone to hypocrisy. I am prone to fail in the same ways that these Pharisees and these scribes failed in. So help me, Lord, help us to not just know your word, to not just try to obey your word, but to know you, to have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things I love about this text and the one in Matthew 23 is that Jesus here shows a side of himself that we don't often focus on. It's very often that we see pictures. I mean, when you see a painting of Jesus, what is he typically doing? I mean, just think about it. Imagine the pictures you've seen of Jesus. He's holding a lamb over his shoulders. Forget the fact that he's blonde-haired and blue-eyed. That's kind of messed up anyway. But he's holding a lamb on his shoulders, or he's talking to children, or he's with the woman at the well. All great pictures of Jesus, right? The loving, the tender, caring side of Jesus. There's not often depictions of Jesus where he's yelling at the Pharisees. Those just don't go well on the wall with the, you know, whatever else painting you have. It doesn't really jive with the feng shui of things, right? Not that we believe in that, but like it's, you want peace, you want serenity, you want Jesus with, you know, flowing hair and sandals, and he's, you know, talking about, he's basically kind of a Palestinian hippie, or a Middle Eastern hippie is essentially kind of what the depiction of Jesus often is. But there's a tender side of Jesus for sure, and that is the side that we mostly know. But there is this tough and passionate and just unafraid side of Jesus that really gets at me, and really that I love to read about and to study, because he's so not afraid to just say what's truth. He's not afraid of people. Well, I mean, partly because he's God, but he has the confidence that he knows this is true, and he's not afraid to get in their faces and say, "You're wrong. You've got this wrong." And that's an amazing side of Jesus that, like I said, gets neglected. And it's one that we have to really be careful about emulating, right? Like, that's not necessarily the way it could be very easily, you could go down a path of saying, "Well, that's what Jesus did, so I'm just going to go out and yell at people." I wouldn't necessarily encourage anyone to do that. There are people who do that. They're yelling really at the wrong people. I don't want to get too much on a tangent, but if you look at how Jesus treated the woman at the well, who was a sinner, very obviously in sin, He showed that tender side. He loved. He showed her affection. He exposed her sin in a very winsome way. He was very compassionate with her and loving. And he did say, go and sin no more. He didn't sugarcoat the truth, but he was very tender with her. The people that Jesus got in their face were actually church people. So if we're going to emulate Jesus and we want to fuss at people, we want to fuss at the church people because they're the Pharisees. They're the ones who know the law. They're the ones who believe that every word that God spoke is written down in this Torah, that this Hebrew scripture that they have, and they say, this is the word of God, and we believe in this, and we abide by this, and we follow this. This is the people that Jesus really got on their case. He kind of went a little crazy on them. So if we're going to emulate Jesus and we're going to take this down a road, my caution would be, first of all, I wouldn't go there necessarily. But secondly, if you're going to do it in church. So why does Jesus get passionate with these Pharisees? This is what I want to look at. So I want to look at the things that Jesus got passionate about, which are important. But I want to look at the overarching idea of why he really got passionate. I just realized this is what happens when you don't take a shower. I got these paint marks on my... They're really distracting me right now. We painted something yesterday. But so why did Jesus get so passionate with these Pharisees? Why did he get in their faces? Why did he receive an invitation to come over to his house and then just start railing on the guy? I mean, he comes over to his house and Jesus lays into him. Why did he do that? Well, what was the first thing that happens in this thing? Well, first thing, I'll just kind of say it. The Pharisees added to Scripture. We see in verse 38, after Jesus went and reclined at table, the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. So I'm imagining, one, because Jesus normally knew what the Pharisees were thinking, and two, because it's very hard to hide astonishment. When you're just kind of perplexed by something, you can probably hide that. That's weird. But when you're astonished at something, you show it, right? So this Pharisee is astonished that Jesus didn't wash. And that's kind of what the catalyst was for Jesus going after this guy. And he says, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. These Pharisees had added to Scripture. They had these ceremonial washing that they had to do in different places that were in addition to the laws handed down in Scripture. And he was really, the Pharisees were really excited about the fact that they followed these rules, because it actually, in a lot of ways, the rules that they made were actually to keep them further and further away from the true rule. So if I tell you, all right, don't come and touch this podium, right? So you can come anywhere around here, but just don't touch this podium. That would be like God saying, that's the rule that God handed out. What the Pharisees would do is say, well, you know what? We don't want to break that rule, so we're going to say, don't come up on the platform. You can't come up here. So that you don't accidentally touch the podium. And then they go, well, just in case you don't come up on the platform, we're going to say, don't come on that step. And then don't come down, don't come past the last pew. And you know what? Forget just coming in the church. Don't even bother coming in here because you might touch this. That's what the rules that the Pharisees added on to Scripture. And that's what it was like. They just made rules around their rules around the rules, so much so that they just kind of drove themselves, batty, trying to follow all of their rules. And they were proud. And they didn't get the fact that the rule was not a rule to be followed so much as it was a rule to expose that they can't follow it. Hopefully we'll get there in a minute. I just want to leave that out there. So they added to Scripture this ceremonial washing. They cleanse the outside of the cup. This rule-keeping that Jesus is talking about is how they try to keep these rules, external rules, because they think that will make them internally holy. They've inverted the process that God set in place. So they tithe out of their spices. They tithe mint and dill. Imagine you going into, you buy a new spice, one of those trees of spices that spins around and is really nice. Anybody have one of those? We don't, but it'd be cool to have one. Not I just put it on my chips and ketchup. But anyway, I know that's weird. So there's this, imagine buying one of those things at the store, and you go in and you measure out all of the pepper, and you take a tenth of that out. Okay, this is going to go to the church. And then you go to the dill. Okay, a tenth of that goes to the church. And then you go to the cumin, and that tenth of that goes to the church. And then you go to the basil. And then you go to, you know, and then some of the ones are like, I don't like that anyway. You can all go to the church. That's how devoted these Pharisees were to following the law. That is how incredibly insane they were about keeping the rules of the law. And Jesus is saying, you keep these rules of the law that are very easy to follow. They're very laid out. But you don't care a bit about justice or God's love. And these rules that God sets up are not rules to make us holy. They're rules to help us see that we're not holy. But he's pointing out to the Pharisees, you're just cleaning the outside of the cup. You can't, cleanliness doesn't go from the outside in, it has to go from the inside out. The other thing that he got on them about is puffing themselves up before others. They wanted the best seat in worship. They wanted the highest praise of men. Greetings in the place. When they came in, that they would have their, I think it's in the Matthew 23 where it says the tassels are long, and there's this term called phylacteries, which are part of the garb that they would wear that would make them kind of just be seen as special in the eyes of the Jews. I am a Pharisee. So when they would walk around, they would eat it up that they were getting the praise of people who were in the church. They were getting the praise of the people around them. When they don't realize that all of the things about the garb of the priests and the Levitical covenants are all meant to point people to God. And so they are inverting these things that they're just so proud of it. And they don't realize that what they're doing is worshiping themselves rather than helping other people to worship God, which is what the point of all that is. And then it says, this one interesting spot where it says, you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. This one isn't very common. It doesn't totally translate for us because we don't have the cleanliness laws that they did. If you were a Jew and you came into contact with a body, or by walking over a grave, you were considered unclean. And so you had to go through the ceremonial washing. So you were unclean. Now, you can, if you walk over an unmarked grave, you don't know it, but in God's eyes, you are now unclean. So he's saying, I mean, get this. He is telling these Pharisees that they are like unmarked graves, which in itself is saying that they're unclean. And then they're allowing people to come in contact with themselves and causing other people to be unclean. So it's not just that they're messed up, you're messing other people up too. And that really gets on Jesus' nerves because you're causing his people to stumble. You're causing his people to become unclean. And then he goes into the lawyers. What do the lawyers do? They weigh people down with burdens, with more extra biblical rules, things that weigh people down. These are the guys that would sit back and say, well, this is what you need to do, and then you go and then not help you do it. I mean, the purpose of someone like a leader or a pastor or somebody who's in that type of role in someone's life is not just to sit back and hand down rules to people. The lawyers studied the law so much that they would only dull it out. They wouldn't actually help people walk through it. He says, you would weigh people down and then not even touch it with one of your fingers to help lift it. So one of the things I want to be as a pastor is someone who not just preaches at people, but I want to, you know, well, we all need it, so I want you to do this for me too. But to help walk through problems, to help carry the burdens along. I've met a lot of people in my life, and none of them in here, so just, you know, whenever I say that, I just want to make sure nobody here is what I'm thinking about. who have all the answers. They have all the theological answers to all the problems. Oh, well, what if this scenario happens? Well, then this is what you need to do. What if this scenario happens? Well, then this is what you need to do. And you can always tell when somebody is very good at giving out advice and not good at helping people walk through it or following it themselves. And that really got on Jesus' nerves. It really irked him about the way that these folks operated. They didn't own their past. Another thing is what they would do. These guys were building tombs to the prophets. They were building these tombs that kind of celebrated the prophets that were there. And yet forgetting the fact that their own fathers killed the prophets. Kind of not owning their own past. As Christians, we need to be aware and own our past, right? Don't pretend like we didn't do things that we did. Don't pretend like we didn't live a life that we did. Part of who we are is the life that we lived. And these men were kind of trying to rewrite history and celebrating the prophets. Oh, yes, these were great prophets, and we want to celebrate who they were because they were so awesome. And you're going, your dad killed the guy. I mean, I know that was your dad, but like, you're the same blood, and you kind of carry that. They studied law so much they didn't apply it. This is in verse 52. It says, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge." So they have this key of knowledge, this word of God who has been given to them so that they may understand who God is. They have this key, but you yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. So they studied the law so much then they didn't even apply it to their own lives. So those are some of the reasons that Jesus gives why he's really going off on these Pharisees, why he's really upset, why he gets upset in other places at the Pharisees. I mean, all throughout his ministry, there's this back and forth with them. But there's an understanding underneath all of that, and probably over all that, and all around all that, that the Pharisees didn't get, that Paul was trying to drive home in the letter to the Galatians, that he was driving home in the letter to Ephesians, that Jesus is driving home now, and in so many places where he confronts the Pharisees. And it's this. The law is given to show us how sinful we are. The law of God is given not for us to have a checklist that if we follow these things, we can be like God. What we're supposed to experience when we see all of these laws, if we're really honest with who we are, is to say, there is no way in heaven that I can follow all of those rules. There is no way that I can do all of the things that he's calling me to do. I need a savior. If we're honest about ourselves, we can clean up the outside of our lives. We can clean up and we can look good in front of others. We can have the great seats and we can have the greetings like he talked about. We can have all of those things, but if we're honest with ourselves, we know that inside we are dying without Christ. Inside, we are dead people's bones. Jesus in Matthew 23 calls them whitewashed tombs. You clean up the outside so it looks all pretty, but inside, really, let's be honest, it's deadness. It's rottenness. It's bones. It's filth. Without Christ, that's where we all are. That's why when Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. All of the laws that Jesus gave, if you read through Romans, I mean, I'd love to just sit and spend hours just going through all of those verses where he's unpacking. The law is about diagnosing your problem. I've mentioned this before, and I heard this from another pastor. I love this. What does an MRI do? I've never had one, but the MRI diagnoses what's wrong with you, right, in some level? Does the MRI heal you? No. You can't keep going back to that MRI for healing. The law is like an MRI. You weigh your life against the law of God. You weigh your life against the commands of Scripture, let's just even go with the Ten Commandments. You weigh your life against the Ten Commandments, you've got cancer. But if you keep going back to the Ten Commandments, you can never be saved. What you need to do is go to the physician that can heal you. That's the point of the law. And Jesus is so upset with these guys because they don't get that the law is pointing to him. And he's right in front of their faces and they don't see it. He's right there and they don't get it. And they're trying to kill him. I mean, it's like, I mean, wouldn't you be upset? I mean, I can understand why Jesus would be just so wigging out on these people because you just don't get it. You can't follow the law. You can't follow the law. Even if you could from right now until the rest of your life, if you could follow it absolutely perfectly, everything that you've done up until now would be enough to condemn you. Has anybody ever lied in here before? Anybody ever lied? Show of hands. If you've lied, if you're not raising your hand, you're a liar. And so now you can raise your hand. What do you call someone who lies? A liar. You bunch of liars. How are you going to get into heaven? Has anybody ever not honored their father and mother? My dad's here. I got to raise my hand. He called me out right here. Has anybody ever been angry at someone? Jesus says if you have anger with someone in your heart, it's as good as killing them. Has anybody ever had anger with somebody? We're not going to ask if you've killed anybody. But Jesus says that having anger towards one is just as guilty as killing them. What do you call somebody who murders somebody? Murderer. We could go on. You guys are lying, murdering, parent haters. And we all are. And that's the point of the law, for us to go, dang it, I can't do it. Wow, I must need somebody else who has a righteousness that's not for me. I need somebody else to come and do this for me because I can't. There's no way I could fulfill these rules. There's no way I could live this life. There's no way I could walk down this road. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. And the reason that Jesus is so angry at these people is because they are telling people, you can do it on your own. And Jesus is saying, no, you can't, because I'm about to do it for you. So as Christians, we have to be very, very careful and very, very cognizant of how we are judging our own lives, how we are examining our own hearts, and how we are looking at our relationship to Jesus Christ. This is where the rubber meets the road here. We don't have Pharisees nowadays, but there are plenty of Pharisees in churches all over the place. People who think that by showing up at church on Sunday, by reading their Bible, by saying prayers, by doing this or doing that or following this method, that they can be closer to God. Jesus says, no, no. It's all about grace. It is grace that we've been saved. It's not of your work. It's the gift of God. And you know what? There's so much freedom in that. Freedom for you and I when we come here on Sunday mornings and we know we've blown it big time. We know that we have been angry. We know that we have murdered someone in our hearts. We know that we have been liars. We have been adulterers. We've been deceivers. We've been, you know, all of the things that are out there, even if it's just in our hearts, we know it. And to come in here into church and feel like, I'm not close to God. I've done all this. I'm so far away from God right now. He won't accept me back unless I clean myself up first. That is so far from the truth. Jesus says, confess your sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, making us right with him. So as you examine your life this week, as you go through your day and realize, hey, I've blown it here, I've blown it there, I've blown it there. And if you come into an experience or even approach a relationship and go, there's no way I can make up for this. There's no way I can repair all the damage that I've done. There's no way I can go back and undo it all. I need grace. And Jesus is there to say, confess. Come to me. Come to me. I will take it upon myself. I did take it upon myself at the cross. That is the beauty of the Christian life. That is the beauty of having the law to show us that we need a Savior. Because he doesn't just show us we need a Savior, he provides the Savior. So wherever you are right now, just in your walk with the Lord, if you hear one thing today, hear this. It's about grace. Jesus saves you by grace, not by your works, not by following rules. It is by grace that you've been saved. Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful for grace. I am so thankful that you saved me apart from the works that I had done, apart from the deeds that I had done against you. Lord, I thank you for your ferocious anger towards the Pharisees, the way that you ferociously just went after their hypocrisy. Lord, help me to see the hypocrisy in my own heart. Help me to see the times when I count on my own works as my acceptance with you. Help me to see the times when I look at what I've done and what I've accomplished and think that I'm something great. Help me to cling to you, to the cross, to what you've done on my behalf. I need that. Pray for anyone here who is experiencing just condemnation over their past or even over their present sins. Lord, help them to trust in your saving work. Help them to grab hold of the gospel and see you for who you are, not a cosmic policeman who comes to exact justice and vengeance, but a loving Savior who comes to lay down his life for those who could not do it. I pray for your presence to fill this place and your Spirit to move around this room and impact hearts. If you need to bring conviction of sin, Lord, help us to confess it and repent, turn to you. Trust you for all, for our future, for our present. We need that in Jesus' name.